Well, good evening, brothers. I've been looking forward to this opportunity. As you know, we're going to look at the life of one of God's servants, his servant Stephen. And what I have to share, I'm sure you've heard many times. It's not novel. I'm sure any one of you brothers could come up and share the light God's given you on this text. But I've been privileged to address you. There's one that's your teacher, you know that. And it's certainly not the one standing before you. Before we come to God's Word, there's a principle of Bible study that's absolutely indispensable, and that is total reliance upon God's Holy Spirit. Every time we come to His Bible, we need to understand that only God can reveal God. Only the Lord can reveal Himself. No matter how clear anybody's illustrations are or how clever their outline, unless God dawns Christ on your heart, you don't get anything. And the most you can get, if it's only academics, is proud, because knowledge puffs up. And so we don't want to get proud by looking into this precious book. I want to share a verse before we go to prayer, or part of a verse. It's from Acts chapter 10 and verse 41. And I'm only going to read part of that verse. He became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. Now, I know that's a historical fact, but it's also a principle. He becomes visible not to everybody. He becomes visible to those who eat and drink with Him. In other words, who are in fellowship with Him. And He delights to become visible to those who are delighting in Him. And so I pray that that describes this gathering here. We've come to see the Lord. He becomes visible, not to everybody, just to those that fellowship with Him, the exalted Savior. So let's just trust the Lord together and bow before Him in prayer, commit our time to Him, and then we'll look in His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much this evening that You have put in our hearts the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the life of God, the teacher who puts the light on our Lord Jesus, who opens our eyes that we might behold Him in a living and in a real way, and then who transforms us by that revelation. We thank You for every part of Your Bible, in a special way tonight and this weekend, for these wonderful chapters in Acts, and this wonderful record of Your servant Stephen. We would ask You, Lord, to dawn Christ upon us as we meditate on these precious, precious truths. We thank You for every brother that's come out, and we pray that You would indeed refresh us. Refresh us with the manifestation of Christ. Thank You in advance that You're going to meet with us. You know our needs, our hungers, our capacities. Meet us. Show us Christ. Take us forward in a heart knowledge of Him. We ask in the all-prevailing name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I am sure with a text this familiar, you're very much acquainted with all of the details. But this weekend we'll be meditating on one of God's choice servants. Many Christians don't know a lot about Stephen. They say, well, he's the first deacon. And they say he's the first martyr. And pretty much that's how much they know. We think he's a deacon because of Acts chapter 6, where he's mentioned among those seven who were chosen to wait on tables. But actually, the word deacon's not used there. He's not called a deacon. There's a word in the verb form. It says they deaconized the tables. So I guess you can get it out of that. And then we think that he's the first martyr because he was the first one to be violently killed for the cause of our Lord Jesus. But technically, I suppose he wasn't really the first deacon or the first martyr, because he was a martyr long before he died. Death does not make a martyr. That's not what made him a martyr. He was a martyr before he died, because martyrdom is a matter of the heart. I think you're familiar with this truth, but listen as I share Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. That word witnesses in the original is an interesting word. The Greek word is martus, from which we get our word martyr. Every witness is a martyr, a potential martyr. In that spiritual sense, Stephen's not the first martyr. There were thousands of martyrs before Stephen, if you look at the witnesses, the heart martyrs. Death doesn't make a martyr. It reveals them, but it doesn't make them. Not all witnesses are called to be stoned or burned or thrown to animals. Some have that privilege, but not all. But they're all ready to die. They're the witnesses of the Lord. And Stephen, as you know, is the first one who actually did die for the Lord. And so we want to look at this servant of the Lord. The record is short. In fact, his life was short. That doesn't mean it wasn't full. He had a full life. The record's short. His life is short. His ministry was short. But it goes on even this evening. And so he had a wonderful, wonderful ministry. I'm going to have four privileges, Lord willing, to look with you at this precious record. I want us to read what will be the text pretty much through the weekend. Follow along, please. Acts chapter 7. And then after we read this, I'll tell you what's on my heart and at least the direction that I'd like to go. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. so much in this precious text. May God help us as we meditate together. Let me begin to get the burden off my heart, what I want to share with you. Let me begin at the end. I think it makes more, it'll be clearer if I tell you where I want to end up. I don't think it's possible to study this story without learning how to die victoriously. Apart from our Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen's death is spelled out for us in the greatest detail. Nobody else has such a long record of their death. God focuses on Stephen. There was another martyr, you remember, James, and here's his obituary. He, speaking about Herod, had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. That's it. One verse. But with Stephen, we have a chapter and another chapter, and there are other references. It's an amazing thing. Now, brothers, from what I understand about God's word, the day of trouble will probably come into your life. And the day of trouble will probably come into my life. It's possible, it's even probable. Who has escaped the day of trouble? But although the day of trouble may come, and probably will come, I'm almost 100% certain the day of death will come. That's not probable. That's not a maybe. Death is certain. Of course, you know, unless the Lord Jesus returns. Now, just for interest, and if you don't want to, you don't have to respond to this. And you know what I mean when I ask the question. Is there any brother here that has had a close call? You've been close to death, right at death's door. Can I just see your hand? All right. I have too. In 2000, I had a massive heart attack. As I address you this evening, I have several friends that are in that situation. This week, a friend of mine died of cancer. I have some that have been given the death sentence. I've been waiting to hear today if another brother very close to me has died, because he's probably going to die today. I'm sure you know many believers that have died. Many in my family have died, including a four-month-old baby. The day of death. When the doctor shakes his head, is it possible to die victoriously? Well, see, you have a wonderful record here, and I pray that God will teach us some principles as we study Stephen on what it means to die triumphantly. May God prepare us, even this weekend, for that day that lies before each one of us, and perhaps very near to some of us. We don't know that. The story of Stephen not only teaches us how to die victoriously, that's the last message I want to share, but it also teaches us how to live victoriously. Once again, verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. You say, that's the vision of a dying Christian. That's also the vision of a living Christian. Not only shows us how to die victoriously, but it shows us how to live victoriously. Pay close attention to the facts as I recite them. Filled with the Spirit, standing under an open heaven, beholding the glory of an exalted Savior, being transformed by that vision, illustrated by his forgiving of those who were casting the stone, and so on. See, that's not describing death. That's what the Christian life's all about. Being filled with the Spirit and standing under an open heaven and beholding an exalted Savior and being transformed by that revelation and being dragged outside the camp. That's the Christian life. And so Stephen not only tells us, gives us principles how to die victoriously, but how to live victoriously. So that's the third message I'd like to share. At the end, I want to show you how to die victoriously. Then I want to show you how to live victoriously. What are my first two messages about? Well, you see, the first two messages describe the vision that God gave Stephen that enabled him to live victoriously and to die victoriously. You see where we are? We want to see what Stephen saw. Because if we can see what Stephen saw, we can experience what Stephen experienced. And it was because of the vision he saw that he was able to live victoriously and die victoriously. What's the difference between message one and message two? I want to show you in message one, the vision that God gave Stephen has to do with the individual Christian. The vision that we'll talk about illustrated in his discourse before the Sanhedrin expands on that and takes it to the body, corporate, the church. What did God show Stephen about the Christian? And what did God show Stephen about the church that produced a victorious life and a victorious death? All right, you see where we are. That's what I'd like to look at, God helping us. So let's begin then. What is the great contribution that Stephen makes to the history of redemption? In other words, why does God tell his story? If God took Stephen out of the Bible, what would you miss that no other individual gives in the same way? Why does God give all this inspired space to this man named Stephen? And I believe it's because God gave him a wonderful truth. Now, God has used saints through the years to revive truths. And I know this is going to be very general, but you'll get the idea. For example, God used men like Luther to revive the truth of justification by faith. And God used men like Calvin to revive the truth of the sovereignty of God. And God used men like Darby to revive the truth of gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus. And men like George Mueller to revive the truth of childlike faith, and men like Wesley to revive the truth of sanctification, and men like Hudson Taylor and William Carey to revive God's worldwide heart and the truth of missions, and men like D.L. Moody and Billy Sunday and Billy Graham to revive the truth of evangelism. And in these days, it seems like God is raising up men and women to revive the truths of worship and relationship and union with Christ. But Stephen was not used to revive a truth that had grown stale. His ministry was not recovery. His ministry was discovery. He didn't revive it. He was the first one to get it. Nobody else had it before him. God gave Stephen something he had not given anyone else. And so in this first message, God assisting, Though I'm sure you already know it, I would like to spend this evening telling you what was that truth that God gave Stephen that no one else had before this. As far as the chronology goes, it's about 6 or 7 years after our Lord Jesus died, rose, and was ascended to the right hand of God. And apart from the miracle of Pentecost, since that time, there was really, in that early church, no word from heaven. No one had seen the Lord after that. No one had had that vision of the Lord. Wonderful things were taking place, no doubt about that. And they acknowledged it was from the Lord, that he was the one doing it. But as far as a revelation of him, until Stephen came along, there was none. This is the first revelation of the Lord Jesus since he had ascended into heaven. I want to break down what God showed Stephen. There's only one thing, but it's in two parts. And if we can lay hold of both of those parts, if I can get before your heart tonight that great revelation that he saw, I think that'll prepare us to expand on that tomorrow when we look at that great discourse before the Sanhedrin. The first thing that Stephen discovered, Stephen was the first one to discover who he was in Christ. He's the first one to discover who he was in Christ. Now, let me give some background here. I think it'll make it a little more clear. When a person studies the Bible under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and when he looks at those first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, his heart is struck with some wonderful things that God is doing. Those early chapters of Acts are alive, and it's no secret then why many say, I wish we could go back to that early church. I wish we could experience what they experienced in those early chapters of Acts. Clearly, it's because of Pentecost. It's because the Holy Spirit had returned to indwell his people. Christ was continuing his ministry in his new body, the church. Stephen doesn't show up until chapter 6. Chapter 1 to 5, prepare for Stephen to show up in chapter 6. You know, it's easy 2,000 years later when we come to a passage of Scripture to slap on what we've heard, what we've read, what we know. But as you come to study the Bible, sometime try to put yourself in the shoes, in the place of those who are going through it. What did they know? What did they think? What were they experiencing? How did they feel? When we read of the early church, because there's so much life, people are saying, oh, let's go back to the early church. Let's go back and be like they are. And they prayed that God would do that. There's a lot of dangers in wanting to go back there. When the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, I'm not going to take time to look up all of these because I want you just to get a feel for these facts. When the Holy Spirit came, everything was new. Everything was changed. You know, when you open up the book of Acts, all of a sudden they start quoting the Bible, quoting the Old Testament. You're not 7 chapters deep and they've already quoted the Old Testament 28 times. In those 7 chapters, and referred to it a lot more than that. They have a new Bible. When the Holy Spirit came, they got a new Bible. And not only that, they had a new awareness that the Lord was with them and in their heart. Remember when Peter reached out in his hand and he said to that man at the gate called Beautiful, I don't have gold or silver. What I have, I give in the name of the Lord Jesus. Arise. And then later he prayed. You remember what he prayed? He said, Lord, keep stretching forth your hand. He knew whose hand it was. It wasn't his. And they were keenly aware that there was someone living in them and someone living through them. As you go through those five chapters, you also see an increased boldness. These saints, they got bolder and bolder and bolder. In Acts chapter 1 and 2, they were mocked because of their faith. And so they got bolder. So in Acts chapter 3 and 4, they were threatened because of their faith. So they got bolder and bolder. So in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten because of their faith. And they got bolder and bolder. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is killed because of his faith. But they look at we look at this boldness and we say, their Bible was alive. They were aware of an indwelling Savior. They had a boldness in the Lord. And look at the unity they had. And look at the love that they had for one another. And look at the concern, kindred spirit. Who can read those chapters and not have a heart saying, well, why can't we be one like they were one? They seem so detached from this world. Their property didn't seem to mean anything. Their money didn't seem to mean anything. Their houses didn't seem to mean anything. They all pooled it together for the needy. They had a new sense of missions God was adding to the church daily, those who were coming to the Lord. And so we look at that and we say, what a church. New Bible, new boldness, new joy, new love, new unity, new passion for souls, new joy. They were rejoicing to be beaten for the Lord. And you say, boy, I want to go back there. Well, that's not really a healthy sign to return to that, because that was the church in its infancy. And to go back to that is to go back to babyhood. And I think if you really read it carefully, you wouldn't say, I want to go back to that. Because they knew what they had, but they didn't know who they were. They did not know who they were. You see, before Pentecost, they were just a bunch of Jews that had accepted Messiah. After Pentecost, they were still a bunch of Jews, but now they had something new. They had the life of God. They had the Holy Spirit. They knew they were different. They knew something had happened, but they had no clue who they were. They thought they were still Jews. It never occurred to them that they were no longer Jews. That's what they were before. Now the Holy Spirit comes on them, and who are they? They are Spirit-filled Jews. And so when you read those five chapters, they're very Jewish, and they're doing Jewish things, and they're going to the synagogue, and they're offering the sacrifices, and they're praying at the set hours of prayer. Just as really as it never occurred to Luther when God opened his eyes that he wasn't still Catholic. He thought he was still Catholic. And something had happened to him. They didn't have a clue that they had become Christian. In fact, there was no such word as Christian at that time. Acts 11:26 says they were first called Christians at Antioch. To them, they were just Jews on whom God had given a great blessing. On that wonderful day when 120 gathered up in that upper room, that sound of a mighty wind, the appearance of the cloven tongues and so on over each of them, how wonderful. Jews blessed by God, Spirit-filled Jews. They didn't know who they were. There are several titles given in Acts. They're called followers of Jesus. They're called the sect of the Nazarene. They're called followers of the way, people of the way. But they didn't have a clue that they were Christians. They didn't know. They knew something happened. They didn't know who they were. They were born Jews. They were circumcised Jews. They were trained up as Jews. They lived like Jews all their life. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 10, I've never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Never. I don't do that. I'm a Jew. Jews don't do that. Everything's kosher. And that's what they thought they were. And that's why when you read those first chapters, what you see is they're going up to the temple to pray. It's about the temple and about the synagogue and about the hours of prayer, about dietary laws, about the sacrificial system, the special feasts, the laws of purification, the ceremonial cleansing, the Sabbath laws, because they don't know who they are. Brother Stephen Kahn worded it this way, they knew they had new wine, but they didn't know that it needed to be put in new wineskins. Exactly right. Many times they were brought before the Sanhedrin. Why? The Sanhedrin was the Jewish court, and they were bad Jews. And so they had to go to court before the Jewish Sanhedrin. Not only did they think that they were Jews, but so did Rome. You see, at that time, the Jews had several sects. The Pharisees were one sect of Jews, and Sadducees were another sect, and the Essenes were another sect. And the government thought this is just another sect. Now there's this other group of Jews. And at that time, there wasn't civil persecution, and the Jews were being tolerated, so Rome began to tolerate the Christians. Now, don't forget, the numbers grew. There was 120, and then 3,000, and 5,000. By the time you get to Stephen, there might be 10 or 12,000 Christians who don't know they're Christians. Nobody knew who they were. You know the awful conflict they had. I know I have something wonderful inside of me, but I don't know who I am, and I feel uncomfortable here anymore in this synagogue. And they're constantly bumping heads. They felt uncomfortable with the ceremonies, the feasts, the traditions, and so they were constantly in trouble. Now, it's a terrible thing to not know who you are. That happened to me literally one time. I was on my way to a friend's house. He had MS, and he trusted me for some reason. Actually trusted me for 27 years. So I guess a little bit was going right. I would go and exercise him. I'd stretch his legs and his arms so that he wouldn't get all tight. And as we did that, we would pray, and we'd have Bible study. And we did that for years and years, three times a week we would do that. And one day I was on my way over to his house, and all of a sudden, I didn't know where I was going. And so I pulled my car over to the side of the road, and I didn't know who I was. I was in this blank, and I began to try to reason. I didn't have a clue where I was, what state I was in. I had no idea. I remember praying, so I must have remembered I was a Christian, because I asked the Lord to help me, but I did not know who I was. And about 20 minutes, I'm trying to think, what's my name? Am I married? Do I have kids? Where do I live? Who put me out here? Where am I? I had not a clue in the world. And then it started to come back slowly, and the name Butchie came to me. That's what they called me when I was that high, way back home. So I thought I was in Connecticut because I was brought up in Connecticut. My grandmother used to call me Butchie. And then it began to clear up and clear up. And after that, I went and had MRIs. They thought I might have had a stroke and all that kind of stuff. What in the world happened? It's a terrible thing to not know who you are. But I knew. I didn't know who I was. It's worse not to know who you are and not to know that you don't know. You follow me? Well, that's what happened to these people. They didn't know who they were, but they thought they knew who they were, but they were wrong. It's one thing to not know and know you don't know. But it's another thing to not know and not know you don't know. Well, I know you're with me on that. Anyway, that was the situation of that early church. It's also the situation when I came to the Lord, 1958. I was brought up in a Lutheran church at a Youth for Christ rally. God reached me, and I accepted the Lord. Well, now I'm Lutheran. I don't know who I am. And so what am I supposed to do? Obviously, I'll become a Lutheran pastor. And so I went to Concordia, spent a couple of years in a Lutheran school. I'm going to become a Lutheran pastor because I didn't know who I was. We had a lot of bumping of heads because I couldn't see things the same way they did, but I still didn't know who I was. Someone suggested you ought to go to some place like Moody Bible Institute. All right. So I went off to, we used to call it Instant Bible Moody Toot. So we went off to Instant Bible Moody Toot. And all of a sudden when I got there, I thought I was an evangelist. And so I joined up with open air campaigners, and I went out and I began street preaching because that, I guess that's who I was. And then something happened, and that's a mess. I won't get into that. And I left Moody Bible Institute, and I went to Columbia Bible College. Well, they're all into missions. And all of a sudden, now I know who I am. I'm a missionary. And then I got this great burden to go up to Alaska and preach to the Northern Eskimo. And so we signed up with a mission board, and my wife and I all prepared to go up to Alaska. Now I know who I am. They didn't want us. So now what? I go up to Massachusetts, up to Williamstown, Massachusetts. I become a congregational minister. Because I know something's in here. I got the new wine. I just don't know who I am. And that lasted a full 8 months as a congregational minister. So I said, I guess it's not in the congregational. I think I'll start a Bible church. And so we started a little Bible church. It's still going on up there in Williamstown, Massachusetts. Then I went down to Newport, Rhode Island and said, now I know who I am, a conservative Baptist pastor. And so I became a conservative Baptist pastor. You see what I'm saying? It's a terrible thing to not know who you are and know something's on, going on in your heart. Something wonderful happened in my heart. I just didn't know who I was. And what I'm suggesting to you is this, that Stephen is the first one who ever discovered who he was. Before that, nobody knew. They knew something wonderful happened. They just didn't know who they were. And God opened Stephen's eyes, and Stephen, for the first time, saw who he was in Christ Jesus. I begin by asking, what is his distinctive contribution to the history of redemption? And why does God put the spotlight on Stephen? And I think it's because by revelation, Stephen is the first one who had union with Christ. Not who had it, but who knew that they had it. If we were to meet in the hallway, I know you brothers have been bathed in the precious new covenant, and you are familiar with these wonderful truths. And so some of you might say, look to Jesus. And that's a whole world. And when you say, look to Jesus, you know what you mean by that. Someone else might not use that. They might say, abide in Christ. And that carries with it a whole world. And you know what that means, abide in Christ. Someone else might say, rest in the Lord. And well, you know what that means, because that carries with it a whole world. What it means to rest in the Lord. Others, trust the Lord. Whatever expression. Stephen was the first one to look to Jesus in all that it means. Stephen was the first one to abide in Christ in all that it means. Stephen was the first one to rest in the Lord in all that that means. God used Stephen to give us this great revelation of who we are in Christ Jesus. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55 and 56, when Stephen gazed into the open heavens, and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I'm going to develop this a little more as we go through. But it's important that he saw the Son of Man. God uses that title. We're going to talk more about that wonderful title. But seeing Jesus as the Son of Man, that was his representative. That was his substitute. That was someone he could identify with. And that lays down the principle. He's the first one that identified with the man in the glory. It's identification with Christ. He saw Christ exalted up there. Can you see yourself behind the wheel of a Ferrari? What's that, a car, Lamborghini? Can you see yourself behind the wheel and have the ownership of that? Can you see yourself owning a $50 million mansion overlooking the sea? Can you see yourself? Can you see yourself in heaven? Why was that so easy? Because the Son of Man's there. My representative's there. And that's what Stephen saw. He saw himself. He saw himself represented in the Son of Man. That was his representation. And he was the first one to ever see that. When you read the record, you see that with Stephen, the line was drawn. After the record of Stephen, the church was never the same. A great persecution took place. And they all over, this idea that I'm a Jew, they didn't believe that anymore after this. I want to read the text one more time, verse 55. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, you say, he got that vision just before he died. No, you got that vision just before he died. He had it in his heart already. I can go through his speech before the Sanhedrin and see every part of that vision in that speech. God just gave us that vision so we could be able to analyze it and see what in the world was going on. It was so clear to Stephen before. Now, in our third lesson together, I'm going to try to take that apart, but listen again to those facts. Filled with the Spirit, standing under an open heaven, beholding a glorified Savior, being transformed by that beholding. That's what Stephen saw, and he was the first to see it. I want to show you also that when Stephen saw Christ as the man in the glory, as the Son of Man. See, we just say that. Now, that's one vision. He's the Son of Man. And I'm suggesting that that's an illustration of all identification with Christ. He's the first one to see Christ. Not first to see Christ as the Son of Man, but first to identify with Christ. That's the principle. And he was seeing Christ in many ways. Not just the Son of Man. We are to see Christ in many ways. Don't limit it to the Son of Man. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the all in all. The bright and morning star. The Ancient of Days. The Bridegroom. The Bread. The Bread of Life. The Water of Life. The Captain of our salvation. He's the first one that started to see Christ. You say, why do you call attention to that? I call attention to that because until a person begins to know who he is and see Christ, then he can't know who he is. It's the revelation of Christ that tells you that you're God's own peculiar people and special treasure and his excellent ones and his majestic ones and his glorious ones and the redeemed of the Lord and his workmanship and his handiwork and the crown of glory and his beloved and his darling and heirs of God. We've got to know who we are. We can't know who we are until we identify with him. And so I think that's the first thing. He was the first one to know who he was. Now, it's true that he saw it in seed form. As the first one to ever see the hidden life, Stephen has been called the pioneer of the heavenly life. I think Brother Stephen calls him the pioneer of the heavenly life. But he was also the forerunner of the Apostle Paul. Verse 58, when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You see, Saul is connected with Stephen. He's not just a bystander. He's the leader of this murder. He's acting in his official capacity. He's superintending this stoning. They say Paul was about 30 years old here. Almost 20 years later, he gives a testimony in Acts chapter 22, and he brings up Stephen, the martyr, God's faithful martyr. What did Paul write about? He wrote about who we are in Christ. Where'd he get that? Why do I need both? If Stephen gives me the message of union with Christ, why do I need Paul? And the answer is that Stephen had the vision, but he didn't explain it. God uses Paul to explain it. Here we have the experience, but then we need the doctrinal explanation of it. You see, you read through the record of Stephen, he doesn't say a word about being crucified with Christ. He doesn't say a word about being risen with Christ. He doesn't say a word about his life being hidden with God in Christ Jesus. But later, Paul takes that and he begins to unfold it for us. When Paul was on Mars Hill, listen to Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he's the Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. Where'd he get that? You say, well, he could have got that from the Old Testament. Yeah, but he got it from Stephen. That's what Stephen said when Stephen was preaching. Where'd Paul get the idea that every Christian's a priest? See, he got that from Stephen. He was listening to Stephen. Stephen said that God gave the law through the mediation of angels. Later, Paul began to write about that in Galatians. Where'd he get that? He got that from Stephen. Stephen stands under the open heavens and sees the glory of the Lord. And then Paul begins to write about the unveiled face and seeing the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image. Where did he get that? You see, what John the Baptizer was to the Lord Jesus, Stephen was to the Apostle Paul. All right, hold that, please, and let me get ready to wrap it up by showing you the second thing he saw. He not only saw who he was, but God showed him where he was. God showed him where he was. Brothers, this is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and I pray God will give us eyes to see it. When Stephen looked up, you see, on the earth, you read the record. There's nothing for him down here anymore. He's getting stoned. There's no friends. There's no family. There's no house. There's no money. There's no job. Health doesn't mean too much anymore. There's nothing down here for him. And he looked up, and he saw his life in heaven. He saw a new place. Later on, Paul's going to take that and talk about in the heavenlies, living in the heavenlies and seeking the things above and so on. He's the first one that saw the heavenly life. He's the first one, not only that saw who he was in identification with Christ, but where he was and where his life was. It was a new center. Never before had that been in the experience of the church. A new focus. Christ is above. Everything now must flow to me. There's nothing here for me. Nothing. There's nothing on the earth for me. It's got to come from him. And again, that's not just his dying vision. That's his life. And he saw that new place. Everything on earth had died for Stephen. But Stephen saw his life in heaven. Where Christ is where we are. And so as we come close to the end here, I just want to ask you, brothers, do you know who you are, really? And do you know where you are? So many are so earthbound. They're so down here. And so why could he be stoned and not distracted? Later on, Paul picked that up too, and he said, absent from the body, present with the Lord, we live by faith, not by sight. Paul learned what it was in this life to be absent from the body. That's not death when you die and go to heaven. That's talking about we live by faith. And he was present with the Lord and absent from the body. Why do you think they could beat up Paul and Silas? Because they weren't home. They were absent from the body. They had another home. They were up there. And that's what Stephen saw for the first time. He saw who he was and he saw where he was. And that transformed his life. As we close, glance at these verses, please. Acts 3. Or rather, chapter 6, verse 3. He was full of the Holy Spirit. 6:5. He was full of the Holy Spirit. 7:55. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 6:3. He was full of wisdom. 6:5. He was full of faith. 6:8. He was full of grace. 6:8. He was full of power. Why was he so full? And the answer is because he knew who he was and he knew where he lived. And brothers, if God could help us this weekend to know who we are and where we live, this fullness will be ours. We'll know how to live triumphantly. We'll know how to die triumphantly. Well, thank you for your patience. This is donkey work. We need to look at the principles on how to live victoriously. One more vision. I want to show you how this applies to the church. And then we'll look at those living and dying victoriously. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you have not given us just a history of a saint who'd lived 2,000 years ago, but you have given us a model, an illustration of someone who discovered who he was in Christ, someone who discovered where his life really was, above. Lord, as never before, teach every brother in this room what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to stand under an open heaven, to behold the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, and to be transformed by that vision. Work that for us, we pray. Give us the vision that you gave Stephen. We ask in Jesus' precious name.